As we do so, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. And verses 21 to 29, and this is Jesus speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Amen. We thank God for that reading from his word. And so, under the heading, as it were, "Lord, teach us to pray," reminding ourselves each week that the disciples of Jesus ask for this prayer. They ask for the Lord's Prayer. The disciples of Jesus have seen that John the Baptist has disciples as well. And it becomes apparent that John the Baptist has given to his disciples a prayer that is that distinguishes them, that says, "We are followers of the teaching of John the Baptist." And so they are marked by that. And the disciples of Jesus, in a sense, are saying, "Jesus, they've got a prayer. Why can't we have a prayer? Can we have a statement, a prayer, something that makes us, us, that defines that we are followers of Jesus?" And so Jesus, in response, as we read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, says, "When you pray, say this: Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's what we've reflected on thus far in this prayer. And then today, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And each line of this prayer brings home to us a distinctive of those who follow Jesus. So we've reflected on our Father in heaven, and I'll repeat the note that I repeated last week. You know, that sense as I've grown older, it was my birthday the other day. I'm definitely getting older. It's a scary thing. It is a very scary thing. But I'm getting older, and I'm increasingly, I'm turning into my dad. You know, and I laugh at myself because I find myself doing things and I think that's just like my dad did it. And the very things, you know, that used to annoy me about my dad. You've been there? Do you know? And I think, oh my goodness. Do you know? And it just, the reflection for me brings home to me that I am related inextricably with my dad. I can't do anything about it. It is there. His DNA is in me. And that's it. And I could change my name. I could move to the other side of the world and pretend, you know, change my passport and everything. But it doesn't matter what I do. I am my father's son. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, we are acknowledging that it doesn't matter who we are or where we go or where we end up or what we say or do, the Father's DNA is in us. Our Heavenly Father's DNA somehow, mysteriously, spiritually, is within us. And we just come to that place at the beginning of the prayer, Our Father, and it is corporate, Our Father. It's not just me, Our Father. That's how we begin the prayer, recognizing relationship with God. Hallowed be your name. And this profound line in the prayer, we are praying, God, we want you to be known as holy. We want your reputation to be holy. So that when people who don't follow Jesus, when they talk about God, and they reflect on the reputation that God has, people will say, God is holy. And by that word, hallowed or holy, we are saying God is just beyond us. The way he does things, his character, his life, everything about God is so magnificent, so awesome. It is beyond us. So when we think about the love of God, and this is our prayer, hallowed be your name, we're praying that people's experience of the love of God, when they think of the love of God, they will say, it is so extraordinary, so awesome, so immense. They might as well use this word, holy, to describe the love of God that they experience and witness in the world. Or we reflected last week on the term justice, that when people reflect on the way that the followers of God administer justice and fairness and work that out in their lives, people will go, this is what your people do, God. Therefore, you must be like this. And it is awesome. It is extraordinary. And they might use this word, holy. And likewise with the word mercy that I put up last week. And these are the things we're praying that are built into this prayer when we say, hallowed be your name. God, we want your reputation to be extraordinary. You know, and that is a big prayer. Sometimes, if you're anything like me, you hear the news and you think, crikey, you know, there's people who claim to know God. And yet you wonder, you know, if people extrapolate from that experience, what is God like? They wouldn't necessarily come up with the immensity of the love of God or justice or mercy. But that's our prayer, and that's what we're encouraged in. But today, we come to this phrase, your kingdom come. And here, we're going to just reflect for a few minutes on this single word, your kingdom come. Your kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? When John the Baptist began preaching, he comes and he's a bit of a wild character. He comes out of the wilderness, not too sure how long he's been living there, but he's been living there long enough to adapt his diet to bees and locusts and honey. And he's wearing some odd garments, and everybody's a bit kind of standoffish with him, not really sure, but he comes boldly proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist has this understanding that very soon we're going to experience firsthand the kingdom of God. It is within reach. And then very soon, as people gather to John the Baptist and they want to hear and respond to what John the Baptist is saying, John the Baptist spots Jesus and says of him, there's one coming after me who is greater than me. In fact, he is so great, I am not worthy to kneel down and untie his shoelaces. And John the Baptist was saying, right here, in the person of Jesus, we have the kingdom of God. And so we know that the kingdom of God has something to do with Jesus. And when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we know that we're thinking primarily about Jesus, which is why I've got these four words up. Jesus, salvation, love, and justice. Jesus, salvation, love, and justice. Every kingdom must have what? A king. Very good. Every kingdom must have a king. And the New Testament is very clear that Jesus is the king in the kingdom. When the angel appears to Mary to say to Mary, you're going to have a child. And he will sit, the angel says, on David's throne. In other words, he will be the king. And then throughout the ministry of Jesus, there are those who cry out to Jesus, Son of David, Son of David. And when they're crying out, Son of David, Son of David, they are saying, King, King Jesus. They understand that this kingdom, this new culture, this new ethos, this new way of living is rooted in the King of the kingdom, in King Jesus. And every time people refer to Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one, that literally means, they are saying, Messiah, you might as well use the word King. That's what they understand the Messiah to be. He is the King. And then we can trace it all the way through the Gospel stories. And right at the end of each of the Gospels, and when Jesus is crucified and he's nailed to the cross, and the sign is pinned above his head by the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus, the sign says, Jesus of Nazareth, what does it say? King of the Jews. The king in God's kingdom is Jesus. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying in some way for the presence of Jesus in the here and now. We are praying for the presence of Jesus in the here and now, but we're praying also, as we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that we ourselves might live according to the values and the life of Jesus. And that is why I have encouraged each one of us, read the Gospels, read what Jesus says, read what Jesus does. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are saying, we want the presence of Jesus, but we want to be those who live according to the values of the King, King Jesus. And we should note, you know, and this is a bit of a spoiler, really, is Jesus dies. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah? Jesus died. And the point I'm making is, that if you follow the values of the life of Jesus, if you seek, and if each one of us seeks to follow what Jesus did, to love as generously as Jesus loved, to forgive as wildly as Jesus forgave, to welcome and be inclusive in the way that Jesus welcomed and was inclusive, what is the result we should anticipate? You're going to die for it. That's how we should live. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we shouldn't think, well, my life is going to be great. Everything's going to be successful. I'm going to have everything sorted out. It's going to be fantastic from here on in to the day I rest in peace. If we pray, your kingdom come, praying for the presence of Jesus amongst us, and praying that we ourselves will follow the life of Jesus, we should not be surprised if we get opposition. And Jesus himself says, if anyone would follow me, you must take up your cross. If anyone would come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus was saying, look, you know, I know how this is going to end. So you might as well pick up your cross now, you know, in anticipation of what's going to happen. It's a challenge to follow the way of Jesus and not be swept along with the culture of our age, which says we should be comfortable and we should be safe and we should be secure. And all those things we might say, yeah, I'm sure those are true. But that's the culture of our age. And it's not the culture of Jesus. And it's not the culture of his kingdom. And so we have this first word, and I should have clicked there just to highlight it. Jesus. He is the king of the kingdom. The second word I've got up there is salvation. When we pray, your kingdom come, we understand something about what the kingdom of God brings to us. And that is salvation. And I've quoted this verse probably each week. God so loved the world that he did, that he, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. Through him. To save the world. That's John, as he writes his gospel, that's his understanding, that there is salvation in the person of Jesus. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for salvation. We want to be saved. That is an intrinsic part of the kingdom of God, that people might be saved, that you and I might be saved. But what does this salvation look like? What are we praying for? What are we asking for when we pray, your kingdom come? That's to do with salvation. Now, I know what we've turned it into. Certainly. I've pretty much grown up and lived my whole life in church. Ever since I was born, you know. I've never actually asked my mum, you know, how old I was when I first went. But my guess is, within a few days, I was probably in church. And my experience of what I have heard taught and preached is that salvation has become extremely individualistic. It has become about me. Certainly when I was young, it was about me being saved, about me going to heaven when I die. It was about me having my sins forgiven. Is that what salvation is? That as long as I'm saved, as long as my sins are forgiven, that's okay. Is that what we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come, the salvation of the kingdom come? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? Only the one who does the will, who lives the life of God, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' understanding of what salvation is, you know, if we limit it simply to your sins are forgiven, that's it. We are missing 99% of what Jesus is about, which is a transformed life, living in a new way, by doing the will of God, saying, what is it that I should be doing today? When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying an acceptance of the salvation of God and saying, we want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to live a life where we are saved. And so Jesus seems to be clear. It's about doing the will of God. I sometimes think about the kingdom of God in the same way that I think about going when I travel to another country. And you can have some response to me here. Have any of you travelled to France in your life? Yep, some of you. Okay, let's just hear some words that might describe, just in a word or a couple of words, the culture of France as opposed to the culture of England. Pardon? Baguette? Wine? Okay, more characteristics. They eat baguettes and drink wine. Style, they've got style. Okay. Anything else? Perfume? It's big? Long drawn out meals. So if you went to France, or if you went to France and you didn't know where you were, and you were eating baguettes, drinking wine, you were surrounded by people who've got style, and the meals just went on forever, and you didn't quite know where you were, you could have a good guess, couldn't you? Could you? Maybe, are we in France? You could be in Italy, okay? But the culture, recognize. Has anybody been to India? India? Not yet. But let's just imagine, if you go to India, what might be the words we might use to describe the culture of India? So if you were there and you didn't know you were there, how might you guess that you're there? Colourful? Noisy? Crowded? Curries? Spices? Poverty? Yeah, sorry? Smiles? Okay? Okay, now I hope you see what I'm kind of getting at. We can travel to other parts of the world and we can experience what we call their culture. And in some ways it's almost indefinable. But in other ways we can pin it down and say, well, we experience this and this and this and this, and we know where we are because of the culture that we're in. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," there's an expectation that there is a particular culture in this kingdom. The kingdom come. The kingdom of God. We're expecting that there is a culture, so that even if people don't know what it's called, they experience it and they know, I am somewhere different. I'm experiencing love and mercy and kindness and generosity and forgiveness. I'm experiencing these things. It's as if I'm in a different culture. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," and we pray for ourselves that we will experience the salvation that that kingdom brings, we're praying that we may no longer live simply in the culture that we live in this community, that might be fundamentally about success or security, money or whatever, you know. But we say, I want to be saved from the culture I was brought up in. I want to be saved from that culture because I want to live in the culture of the kingdom. And it's a short step, but it's a big move. To be saved from the cultures we're so familiar with within England for us. And we live within the salvation of kingdom. So we're praying, as we pray, "Your kingdom come." We understand that's about salvation. We're not just talking about your sins being forgiven on a particular day and that's it, sealed. We're saying, let's live in this kingdom. Let's seek to live within the culture of this kingdom in the way of Jesus. Okay. So we've had Jesus. We pray, your kingdom come. It's about Jesus. It's about the salvation that comes in the kingdom. And of course, it's about love. It is about love. Your kingdom come. We're praying that the love of God might be evident in us and around us. Just a second ago, we talked about salvation. And I love the account that precedes the story of the Good Samaritan, where we have a teacher, well known among his people, stands up because he sees that Jesus is getting lots of attention. And so this teacher stands up to just remind everybody, actually, I'm a teacher as well. I want to be noticed. And he asks Jesus a question. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to live within the kingdom of God? That's what he's asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he so often does, just bounces it back. What does the law say? And the response from the teacher is, well, it says, love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And Jesus' response is, do this, and you will live. Simply that. Do this, and you will live. Life in the kingdom is rooted in love. Love of God, love of our neighbor, in the same way that we love ourselves. And we could be so bold as to say, if you want to live within the salvation of the kingdom, then following the teaching of Jesus, we need to learn how to love. We need to learn how to love God, love our neighbor, and love ourselves. That's what we pray. Your kingdom come. Jesus, the way of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the salvation that comes with the kingdom of God, that we might live according to the teachings of Jesus and abide by his will. And this love that transforms us and transforms those around us. And then this fourth word is justice. Mentioned justice last week. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a great line. The kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul has come to understand the kingdom of God. It is about Jesus. It is about salvation. It is about love. And when we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're acknowledging. But we're also acknowledging that the way of the kingdom of God is justice. It is justice. It's about the world being put right, so that inequities are sorted out, so that the hungry are fed, so that the homeless are housed, that those who are fleeing from war-torn nations are able to return home, because war is no more. Not because war's been banned, but because when the kingdom of God comes, as we pray, we will recognize the humanity of the other person. And it won't matter what the color of your skin is, or what language you speak, or what culture you come from. None of that will matter, because we will recognize the humanity of the person who is in front of us. And we will say, I cannot kill you, because you're a human just like me. We pray for justice, that things will be put right. And I was reminded, having spoken about it last week, of Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 talks about the year of Jubilee. And the idea being that as the people of God move into the promised land, that all of the land will be divvied up into 12 bits. All the tribes of Israel will be given a particular, a 12th of the nation. And then each tribe will divvy up their bit of the land among all the families in the tribe. So they'll all have a plot of land, and it'll be their land. Now, if things go well, that's great. But if things are difficult, and you make some misjudgments, make some mistakes, you might have to sell some of your land in order to get money to buy food and so on. And at the end of the period of 49, 50 years, it might be that your family's land that you were given, well, you've sold it. Perhaps to one person, perhaps to several people. And Leviticus 25 talks about the year of Jubilee. God saying, okay, every 50th year, we're going to administer justice. And this is what it looks like. Everybody gets back what they started with. So if this land was yours 50 years ago, you're going to have it back. And somebody might protest, hang on, I paid good money for that. You know, I've become wealthy because I've got that land and my land, and all these people are working for me now. I've got a business. I'm successful. No, the year of Jubilee is the administration of justice. This is what it looks like. Everybody gets back what they had at the beginning. Yeah? And when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, how can we right now experience and administer the justice of the kingdom? Might it be possible for us to begin to have the imagination to work out, this is what justice looks like within our community? So that the hungry are fed, the homeless are housed, the refugees are welcomed. That everybody who has lost out so much and been deprived and maybe manipulated out of some of the things can have back what they began with. So that they might have the dignity that they have lost returned to them. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for the justice of the kingdom to come. Right at the end of the book of Revelation, there is that beautiful image. There will be no more mourning or crying or weeping and these kind of things, you know. And it's a beautiful scene. And that is a sense of the coming of the kingdom of God. You know, because war will be at an end. The world will have been transformed because the kingdom of God will have come. And Jesus will be seen to be king. Salvation, being saved from the futility of living any other way. Being saved to live the way of God. And the love that comes with the kingdom will be lived out. And the justice, the equity will all be there. Now the expectation is that there'll be no more grieving. And the Bible has this wonderful phrase, gnashing of teeth. I'm not sure how you gnash your teeth, but maybe we talk about grinding our teeth, you know. But I believe there will be a day when there will be much gnashing of teeth. And the reason why there'll be much gnashing of teeth when the kingdom of God comes, because it'll be all the people who do not want to give up what they've gained. They will gnash their teeth because they'll say, I know what you're doing and I know what it is, but I don't want to give up what I've got. And I know that person is starving and I'll give them a meal, but I don't want to share fully what I have. And I know that person is homeless. And I know there's a refugee, but I don't want to share my house, or I don't want to give my second house, or my or whatever it is. I don't want to give it up for them. And so we pray, your kingdom come, in this awareness that it is about Jesus. He is the King. It is about salvation, this transformation to live the way of God. It is about love, loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving ourselves. And Jesus says, do this and you will live in the kingdom. And it's about justice. It's about equity. It's about transformation of the way we live lives on this planet. Amongst ourselves and with the planet, ecologically as well. That everything might be transformed to the glory of his name. And it begins to make more sense. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. When your kingdom comes, your reputation will truly be restored. And that is our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Let's pause that we might pray together. Father, thank you that we are encouraged in your word to fix our thoughts and our eyes upon Jesus. Because, Father, if we don't do that and we didn't do that, it simply wouldn't make sense to us. The kingdom of God is so wonderful, so beautiful, so extraordinary. It is so far away from what we have so often been trained to believe and accept. We simply wouldn't understand it. But Father, thank you for Jesus, the King of the kingdom. Father, thank you that we can look at Jesus and see the kingdom lived out. Help us, Father, to be followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom, that the reputation of God might inspire awe and wonder and worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.